That's a question. Why eat only biblically clean foods and avoid biblically unclean foods? Well, there are multiple reasons why we do that. And health, of course, is a very big one. Good Tomorrow's World telecast to reviews the July 20, 2022 one, which was aired not long after the COVID lockdowns. And in it, Mr. Weston went through some of the disastrous results of eating unclean animals. It's one of the biggest reasons why we have many of the illnesses that we have in the world these days. And humanity could have prevented a lot of the illnesses that have swept through the whole world if everyone observed God's clean and unclean food laws, such as people eat bats and monkeys and pigs and pangolins, other unclean animals, and the viruses that are in these animals then transition, perhaps through a host, into human beings. You discuss COVID, MERS, SARS, Ebola, swine flu, all as originating in this manner. So that was just one very important aspect of it. We could also review Dr. Douglas Winnell's booklet, Biblical Principles of Health, and his article, Do You Really Want to Eat This? These are some really good things that we can, reasons why we observe God's clean and unclean food laws. But it goes into the physical well-being and freedom from disease that God wants us to have through his food laws. God refers to these unclean animals as abominable. It's kind of an old word, but I mean, there are a lot of things that are abominable to us. Something that's extremely unpleasant, something that's nasty, awful, that you don't want to have anything to do with. And he talks about these animals in this way. But today, let's look at some other reasons that the Bible also focuses on for clean and unclean foods. God's food laws are a good lesson for many things in life as well. So the title is going to be Spiritual Lessons from Clean and Unclean Foods. But first, let's talk about how and why God sets his people apart. One of the things that these clean and unclean foods do, he says, is it sets us apart. It sets his people apart. When we say that God sanctifies his people, we mean that he sets us apart. Sanctification, that's what that means, taking something and set it apart from other things. And he sets his people apart from other people as well. Now, a good general definition of holiness is something or someone that is set apart by God for a divine purpose. That's a good overall general definition for it. This could be inclusive of, say, the temple implements or the vestments that they wore, or even of the place that of the burning bush where Moses was, the Holy of Holies in the temple, a prophet, or even God's begotten children. God's presence always makes something holy. When his presence is there, as in the case of the burning bush, we always know that it's holy. But we also remember that our tithe is holy. Our tithe is holy. If it's in your billfold, you've got something, you're sitting on something holy today. It's set apart by God for a specific purpose. He says that the tithe is holy. So there are many things that are that way, and God talks about them a lot in his word, and he talks about his people as being that way. And this is Satan's world. Okay, we understand that. Satan's mountain, his profane government, fills the whole earth. He's the prince of the world for the time being. Christ is not coming to reform Satan's world. He's Satan's mountain, his government. He's coming to destroy it and replace it. That's what he's coming to do. But in the meantime, God's church is set apart, sanctified, set apart in this world. We're in it, but not of it. Turn to Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. Here are four of the ways that God tells us that he sets apart his church and sanctifies us. And the Bible mentions others as well. And the Greek word sanctity or sanctify comes from hagagio, that which means holy or to hallow. Just verse 18 here. I'm going to read several. We're breaking into a passage. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified, set apart by faith in Christ. John 17:19. This one is related to the previous scripture. What do we have faith in when we have faith in? Well, we have faith in what he has told us. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You're set apart by God's truth, and when you started living it, acting upon it, and by your acting on your faith, it kind of changed things, didn't it? If you were in the world first, if you grew up in the church, of course, it was a little bit different experience. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, you can mark that down. I'll just read it here. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's another thing. His body, his offering of that body and our acceptance of that by our baptism sets us apart and sanctifies us in this world. Let's look at another one, Romans 15:16. Romans 15:16. A very important one here that sets us apart and also enables us to be resurrected to immortality. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So when you have God's Spirit in you, first it works with you, and then after baptism, or repentance and baptism, by the laying on of hands, that Spirit is put in you, and it sets you apart in this world. You are then in the church of God, and part of the new covenant that we are waiting to complete with him. That new marriage, appreciated the first sermon that we had, the split sermon we had this morning about, this afternoon about that. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Talking about holy things here. This is an important subject to God, and sometimes we kind of read over it and say, yeah, well, you know, this is kind of a spiritual thing that we don't worry about too much. God seems to think a lot about it. Profaning the temple of God in ancient times could result in death, and a person who is profaned by sin will ultimately die. Why? You can't be resurrected to immortality, that's why. You might be resurrected to a physical body, but you're going to die. The wages of sin are truly death. That's a literally true scripture. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay, well, you're set apart and sanctified, made holy by that. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, the bride of Christ awaiting the marriage, awaiting your change and transformation. And you're the temple of God, and Christ lives in you. That's what we're going to be talking a lot more about as we approach the day of Pentecost. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 16. Hebrews chapter 12, and verses 14 and 16. The holiness or sanctifications of God's people is essential for our salvation. Without it, sorry, no salvation. You cannot be resurrected and changed to immortality, salvation in terms of giving eternal life, unless you have this. 14, verse 14, pursue peace with all peoples and holiness. Pursue holiness. Maintain it because you're made holy by the truth and by your faith and by the sacrifice of Christ and by his Spirit dwelling in you. So pursue it. Maintain it without which no one will see the Lord. We're going to see him as he is when we are changed. He's going to be there among us, and we're going to be with him forever as the bride of Christ. But without it, without that holiness, without that sanctification, now that we pursue, we maintain carefully, sorry, you will not be there. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble, or by this many become defiled. Defiled, and your holiness becomes defiled and set apart, and then that can change things for you. Refusing to forgive, nursing a grudge, all of these things can defile a person. We've had whole sermons on that. They are important for us to remember. But the point is, what's going to defile you, also the church that is holy? It's an important thing to God. Ephesians 5:27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. And this goes right along. I appreciated the first split sermon that was given, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, without any blemish, without anything defiling her. She's going to be the perfect, complete bride of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. God calls his people out of both physical and spiritual Egypt. All of us were in our own spiritual Egypt at one time, and he called us out of that, passed us through the waters, and brought us up and gave us his Spirit. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And this sounds kind of familiar. This description of Israel sounds a lot like God's description of ancient Israel. The description of the Israel of God is like his description of ancient Israel in many respects. How does he accomplish that? Continuing, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You were called out of this world, set apart. A very important thing. That's something we're to value and to maintain very carefully. We're to appear before God's throne as the bride of Christ, acceptable and holy, without spot, without the spot of sin in any respect. And Christ's sacrifice cleanses us of the guilt of our sins. And then we have ongoing forgiveness from him when we confess our sins and repent. That's 1 John chapter 1 and 2. This is an ongoing matter. We keep it going. We maintain the status always. Cleanse before God. We have our advocate and our high priest to advocate for us and to keep us in that status. It is very important to him for his bride. We remember that especially during the spring feast that we just observed. But what if a person is profaned? What if that does happen and they are profaned by sin and they become defiled? Well, they won't be there. They won't be there. It's important to remember. Summarize point number one. So holiness is something that we have in Christ, and we must maintain our set-apart nature as individuals and as the overall body of Christ. God doesn't leave it up to us, though, how to figure out how to do that. We don't have to sit around and say, oh, no, how am I going to do that? How can I ever do that? He tells us, and he has us on a program to do it. He has a plan for us. He tells us how to go about it. He has ways of teaching us and building the right choices into our very character, into our very nature, so that we choose as he does, our wills being converted so that they choose as, that's from the heart, the seat of our will. We keep the leaven of sin out. So let's look at a significant way that he does that. Point number two, one of the things that God does is that he separates things. He separates things. And we see this throughout the Bible. Let's just run through this whole, we could do a whole Bible study on this subject of how he does that. But he separates things out. Exodus 11, 6 through 8. Exodus chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. God sets apart and he puts a difference. When he puts the difference, it sets things apart. It's important for us to remember that. We're going to see it a number of times here. First, we'll start with Israel, just an example of how he did it for them. Exodus 11, verses 6. Then there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, so that there was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. This is kind of an interesting thing. Dogs are not even going to bark at you. You know, every time you go walk through the yard or something, dog is barking at you. You know, who likes being barked at? Sometimes dogs bark. Well, it's their job. They alert. When a dog sees someone, it's a stranger, they bark. That's their alert. It's part of the job. It's something that dogs do. They're kind of hardwired for that. But he says, as you go out, the dogs will not even bark at you. Here's why. That you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. They're going to bark at the Egyptians, but they're not going to bark at you. That must have been some sight. He did that for every dog in Egypt. What a just really interesting scripture. Puts a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Are you different? Are you different? Would the dogs be barking at you or not, I guess. But God does put a difference in his people. First, God's people live and grow together in the world, and then God separates them. That was the case of everyone that comes into the church, whether ancient Israel, whether it's spiritual Israel, together, then separated. God always knows how to do it. He often puts you in a situation where you're going to choose one way or you're going to choose another, depending on your priorities and your character. You self-select. You ever seen that happen? And in the ministry, I've seen that happen many times, where people come up to a particular situation. It happens to the church a number of times. And just based on what they know and what they believe and their own character, what their choice is going to be, they go this way or they go that way. God brings them up to that point and they do one or the other. I'd say almost everyone here is here because at one time or another you made a choice, or a number of choices. I certainly did. So sometimes God has people self-select. And we won't go through the specific scriptures, but how about Matthew chapter 13? We have the wheat and the tares. They grow together, then the harvest, then they're separated out. The wheat he puts into the garner, the tares into the furnace. Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, that's a good case of self-selection. Some had the extra oil, they looked forward to it, they thought forward, and others did not. So some went in to the marriage, others were locked out because they, in a sense, had self-selected them. Sheep and the goats, verse 31 through 46, he goes into that. This chapter has a number of instances of God separating. He does that. John 15, 1 through 8. This is the vine. The branches go together, and then they're separated. I'll just read a couple of verses here. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he coddles it. He tries to encourage it. He takes it away. He takes it away. Verse 6. And God does work with us. It's certainly true that he does. But if a branch of the vine becomes completely unfruitful, then he takes it away. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, that's the key. He is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, Christ isn't coming back just to discuss relationships. He's coming back to do some separating, isn't he? The sheep from the goats. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 5 through 12. The wheat into the garner, the chaff into the fire. He separates them out. The process of winnowing. This is go back and read this, the whole process of winnowing that he does that. So God does separate depending on the characteristics of things. Just want to mention there are two Greek words for unclean where we see it in the Bible. One is koinos and one is akathetos. Koinos refers to any animal that is ceremonially defiled. You can take a beautiful little lamb, and you can, if that lamb is killed in the wrong way, such as strangulation or some other way, then it is ceremonially defiled. It is because the blood remains in it when you do that. So that's what God was teaching them. Koinos, or rather akathetos, is different, though. That means something that is inherently unclean. Inherently. A pig is inherently unclean. A lobster, a shrimp, an oyster, those are inherently unclean according to God. So there's nothing you can do, no way that they can be processed to make them clean. They're that way all the time. Those are the sort of the two categories, and those things are paralleled in the Old Testament as well. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Begin the quote. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, there's for that reason, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Well, how? Do not touch what is akathetos, unclean. There's the word in the New Testament, something that applies to pigs and other things. It's not koinos. And as I said, it is the parallel Hebrew word, tamei, in the Old Testament. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So he says he will receive us because we are not unclean. We are holy and set apart. See how important this is? This is in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. All of these are important lessons for us. The context here is idols and pagan practices, but akathetos is inclusive of unclean foods as well. Summary of number two. The church is in the world, but not of it. I said that earlier, but God put a difference between his people and the world. It's important that we maintain that difference. We're together in the world for a while, and then separated. The ultimate separation, we think, comes at the Feast of Trumpets, when his people are resurrected to immortality. What a separation that will be. God arranges for the separation of each of us because he works with us. He works with you. He worked with me. He continues to do that. He is holy, and he accepts, and he rejects. All right? We must learn to do as well. His health laws are a teaching tool that he uses. So let's look into that. Point number three, turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. We're going to read this in a little detail. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. their important spiritual meanings to God's food laws as well. As we have read, one of the important ways that God teaches us to accept and reject is through clean and unclean foods. And God tells us that He puts a difference between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the profane. Verse 22, "You shall keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things." Prior to verse 22, there's been a whole list of the abominations that they do, not just what they ate, but their practices, what they did, and some horrible things in that land. "They commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them." They're abominable, what they were doing. "But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall, therefore," it is therefore again, because they are separated, "distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between clean birds and unclean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any of the living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean." Why would he do that? "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." So this is a part of their being separated and being set apart in ancient Israel. I just wondered if we often think about it that way. There was a very important spiritual lesson in this, not just the physical health, but there was a spiritual lesson as well. Leviticus 11, 43 through 47. Leviticus 11, 43 through 47. Once again, he's making similar points here. This is a repetition of some of these things. "You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." Israel was set apart as a holy people, set apart by God for a divine purpose, as a whole people, a whole nation. Then he says, "You shall not defile yourselves with any creeping things that creeps on the earth." That could be certainly physical, that they would not be doing that. But he's talking about something more here. "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." This is one of the things he used to set them apart, that they not be defiled. Verse 46, "This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth." Verse 47, "To distinguish between the clean and unclean." Then he says, "and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." The clean and the unclean, that's general. And the animals as well. Both things. He's teaching them to distinguish, and that distinguishing sets them apart. Clearly, God uses his food laws to teach us to distinguish between clean and unclean. And when we do, then you have to accept and reject, don't you? You do that a lot when you think about it, and we're going to get into some of the things that we do in regard to that. Have you ever noticed this as a constant, ongoing process in your life, that being in the church means you wind up accepting certain things and doing them and practicing things, and then you reject other things that the rest of the world does? He teaches us to distinguish between one and the other, and then to accept and to reject. And he talks about the food laws here in doing the same thing as teaching. I like to think of the food laws not only as a way to stay healthy, but as a way to learn and to practice distinguishing, to put this practice into our lives. Ezekiel 44, in verses 15 and 16, this describes the temple service in the kingdom of God. We're not going to do all of that, but let's begin in verse 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. It's interesting that we who accept rest on the Sabbath and reject work and commercial activity in the Lord's holy time also accept and reject certain foods. This wonder that is kind of paired here. It's interesting how it works. Verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and unclean. He's not just limiting this to food. Things that are holy and things that are not holy. Things that are clean, things that are not clean. Things that are good for you, things that are not good for you. Things that build you and things that defile you. They're going to teach these things to the people in the future, and we're learning them now. Verse 24. This is the priesthood in the kingdom. In controversy, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Interesting, that's there too. Because when you hallow the Sabbath, when you keep it holy, you're accepting some things and you're rejecting other things. God uses all of these things to teach us this and to build it into our character, because it's really important for His holy church. Discerning between clean and unclean builds into our character the capacity to discern between the holy and the unholy, and then accept and reject. And God links this to the Sabbath, which is holy time. It's set apart by God for His divine purpose. That's what we're doing today. We distinguish between what is acceptable activity on the Sabbath and reject what is unacceptable profaning of His holy time. As Mr. Armstrong wrote in his booklet, "Which Day is the Christian Sabbath?" The sin is in profaning what God has made holy. And we in God's church understand that. Summarizing point number two. I'm sorry, number three, rather. If we are to avoid profaning ourselves with the sins of this world, then we must learn to accept and reject. What do you really want to do? What do you really, really want? What is your will to choose? God wants to know, because He's building into us His character so that we choose as He does. So that we're like Him, and then we'll choose as He does forever. We'll just be doing our thing just as He's doing His. That's the spirit of the law, is God's character. And He's building it in us. So the spirit of the law becomes something that we love and want to do. One way He trains us to do it is clean and unclean food. So it's a teacher. If we will learn from it, it becomes a habit in us. We accept and reject, don't we? Next point, number four. So what are some things other than foods that we can learn to accept and reject? What are some things? We'll just give you a few examples. And I'm just warning here, I'm going from preaching to meddling. So we're going to get into a bit of meddling here in everybody's life. Entertainment. Oh, boy. Okay, all right, we're going to do it here. Entertainment. What are some things? Well, entertainment is something that we consume almost as often as we do food. We have all kinds of things for entertainment in this world these days. Is yours clean or unclean? You have to think about it that way. How do you think about it? You know, today's movies, the video games we see, what do you see in the movies? Violence. Lots of violence. And sex. Lots of sex. It sells, that's why. It sells. But people say, well, you know, when you see the violence in this movie, you know, it's a horrible thing. Somebody shoots something and blood, everything flies all over the place. It's a horrible scene. When you're sitting there eating your popcorn, you know. So it's just realism. No, it's not realism. If you actually saw that in real life, you'd need 6 months of counseling to help you get through it. You see these fights, and they get in these terrible fights, and good guys beating up the bad guys and everything. Have you ever actually seen a real fist fight? Maybe you can see them on the sometimes you'll see them on the videos that somebody takes at a demonstration or something, and two big guys get in a fight and start punching each other and knocking each other down and rolling around. That's realism. That's not entertainment. The violence that we see is voyeuristic. That's why you can watch it. It's voyeuristic violence. So you can sit there and eat your popcorn and watch all kind of horrible things and be entertained by it, because it's voyeuristic violence. Just pointing that out so that we'll remember that when we see and hear it. I want to mention, it's been mentioned before, but it's good to bring this into this context. Pornography is just a huge problem. It's just a huge problem. And these guys are pushing it off on our kids. It's hard for them to get away from it. You get your little phone here and you say, oh, what's that? It'll pop up. You hit an email. Any kind of things. So bring this up. And they're trying to push this off on our kids. Once you've seen something, you can't unsee it. It's with you. It's hard to get it out of your head. Just want to make this point, maybe to help you to see why, a little bit of why this is an abomination. The actors that do these things, both male and female, they're providing a sexual service to the people that watch it. In effect, they're prostitutes. They're sex workers. They're prostitutes. You're engaging in a form of prostitution if you ever watch this stuff. So maybe think of it that way. That's what they're doing, and that's what they're trying to push off on you. But we have to protect our kids from this, because they are big targets of this stuff these days in the internet. Discerning is important. Discerning. Then accept the clean and reject the unclean. God wants to build this into our character so that that's what we want to do. We want to accept the clean and reject the unclean. Matthew 15, 10, and 11. Matthew 15, 10, and 11. Just go through one more here, one or two more. What about our speech? You ever thought of that? Well, talking, I mean, how can that hurt you? Well, God says it can. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. So what you say to people, that can be a problem. James 3, 5 through 7. James chapter 3 and verse 5. We'll just read a couple of three verses here. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, no. A spring is one way or the other. He's asking, which way are we in this? Do we choose to speak evil of dignities? I mean, we're cautioned about that. Do we repeat negative things about someone? Let's be careful what we choose to speak. Accept some things and reject other things. Whole sermons are given on this, but just remember we need to be springs that yield pleasant water, not bitter water. Could talk about other things. Unfitting company. Proverbs speak of accepting and rejecting company that we should have. And young people, you need to learn that too. Be careful about people. Not everyone who acts like your friend is your friend. They're not. They can lead you to do things that are defile you, unclean, harm your life, but also harm you spiritually. Time involves accepting and rejecting. In Ecclesiastes, there's a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to keep, a time to throw away. How many of these things are in our life all the time that we accept and reject all the time? And God is building all of these things in us. Summarize point number 4. So in addition to physical health, God's word tells us that he uses his laws of clean and unclean foods to build his holy people into them the character of distinguishing what is clean and unclean, acceptable and unacceptable. He points out animals as being that way, monkeys and bats and pigs and things like that. He could see that clearly. He didn't point them out as being unclean, but there are other things as well that are more subtle in our lives that we need to be aware of. We need to be able to accept and reject. So these laws have spiritual benefits as well as physical. Good way to think about them. If we focus only on the physical aspects of clean and unclean foods, we may miss some of the great spiritual lessons that those laws are designed by God to provide. God is holy. He accepts some things and he rejects others. And he builds that character into those that he sets apart. The bride that is coming, whose birth is coming soon. She is holy. And we need to learn to accept and reject. In all things, we need to habitually, as part of our character, learn to discern between the clean and unclean in all things. And accept those things that are clean and reject those things which are unclean. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about, read this. This is back in 2 Corinthians 6. Let's read this again. Hopefully this will have even more meaning to us now. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Eternal. How? Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.